Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. It's time to get your Bible, grab a cup of coffee. We are in the book of Mark, and I am Gilbert from Red Bluff, California.
Hi, this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
Hello, this is Dan from Vancouver, Washington. And we're going to start off here with Psalms 20, verses 7 through 9. Oh, some trust in chariots,
some in horses,
but we will remember the name of our God. They have bowed down and fallen,
but we have risen
and stand upright. Save, Lord.
Save, Lord.
Oh, save, Lord.
Save, Lord.
May the King answer us when we call. Oh, save, Lord.
Save, Lord.
Oh, save, Lord.
Save, Lord.
May the King answer us when we call.
We are in the book of Mark. This is the second gospel, the second step that Ivan Panin's led us on this trail, and we're enjoying trying it out. We're enjoying walking on it, and we're walking on the trail with Jesus. We're in the Bible. We are looking at where he is, where Jesus is, who's surrounding him, all the different types of people, maybe religious, even tax collectors, regular people, some lepers, some people that were mental, demoniacs, having really severe mental problems. And Jesus so far has been healing them immediately. And the stigma, the rejection of being cast out of society, not having any friends, not having the touch of somebody giving you a hug when you need a hug or a pity or sympathy or understanding and caring, just cast out of society. And Jesus, and he starts with probably the thing that people are the most frustrated with is mental illness, the ones that are cast out because of that. And then those that have diseases like a leper that are totally cast out of society because of an illness that could be passed on. And instead of being in a leper colony and having to be cleansed and so on, brought back immediately into acceptance with other people. And where are we reading now? We're in Mark 2.
We ended at the 22nd verse, and we read that one. And so this is 23, verse 23 of chapter 2.
Did we talk that much about that?
We didn't discuss
18
that
through 23.
No, we didn't talk a lot about it. Maybe I want to go back there.
But the patch of new cloth versus the patch of old garment is talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament. You cannot patch the Old Testament with the new. The old is just to be done away, and the new is brand. I like that word, brand new. Brand new. And God does not, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in Romans 8, 1 through 11, talks about this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus setting us free. And the old law is called the law of sin and death. We're set free from that.
So verse 23, and it came to pass that he was going on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears. And the Pharisees said to them, "See why they do on the Sabbath what is not lawful." He saith to them, "Did ye ever read what David did when he had need and was hungry, and he and those with him, how he entered into the house of God at the time of high priest Abiathar and ate the show loaves, which is not lawful to eat save for the priest, and gave also to them who were with him? And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath, so that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath.'"
And then the next context begins with what, Andy?
And.
Okay, so we're going to have to realize there's going to be more to this story, but this is a context, this is a thought. So we're going to look at this one quickly, and it shows that even though David was living during the time of this old garment called the Old Testament, the law of sin and death, he actually, because of his life and walk with the Lord, he's the one that wrote Psalms that we just sang, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of our Lord." He used the name of Yahweh, and he talked to Yahweh, and they had conversations. He knew him. And I would assume it doesn't say he knew him face to face, but he likely did. He did in a way, it's not described what type exactly of a relationship, but he definitely knew the Lord because he had God's heart and God's mind. You do not get that without walking with the Lord. And you look at the Psalms, and David had he wrote a lot of those. He definitely had a clear view of the Lord. And look at what David did. He did what is not lawful according to the Old Testament. He ate an Abiathar. How do you pronounce Abiathar? You have another pronunciation.
Abiathar.
Abiathar. I call him Abiathar.
Abiathar, I think.
And we got three pronunciations, and it's all
so
the same person.
We know. Very
because,
good.
Because none of us really knew him.
I never met a guy named Abiathar.
But how many of us have read somebody's name, and then you meet the person, and it's totally different. How do you like us to pronounce your name?
He goes, "Fred."
Good one, Andy. Anyway, this is a podcast. You're supposed to be not supposed to get me off here. Anyway, so David showed that he is under the law of faith. He's under a higher law because he has met all the requirements of the Moses' law in his heart. And that's what God said. I want a man after my own heart. And so because of this law of faith, and it talks about, it includes David, that he was under this law of faith, and people like Abraham, and even it brings in a few women too, Sarah, who's under that law, the law of faith. So he could actually do that. He was not tied down to the Mosaic law. So you'll see some people doing what other people could not do because of their walk, their heart. And anything else in there. So David actually, in some of his life, was under the New Testament. He had to be, I'm sure he was careful of some parts of it, but a lot of parts of it.
Jesus' last statement is really powerful. He said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He's telling these people that are in the law of Moses, and then he says, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, meaning what he says goes.
Right.
Now, that's really laying down something right there for those guys.
The one who made this law is right there with them, so be careful. And we find out later it's really that Sabbath is an attitude when we enter God's rest. And so is the fast. The true fast is how we actually treat one another, how we respect and treat God and treat our brothers and treat those in need.
So it's more to it than meets the eye. There's more to those subjects.
They really are knowing God and keeping the first five commandments. The God is the I Am, and respecting him, honor your father and your mother, which goes beyond your physical parents, but includes them. But really it starts with God the Father and your mother, the body of, you know, God's family, how you treat the family, because mom's really concerned how you treat your brothers and sisters. The old law is all pointing to how we respect God in our hearts, beginning in our hearts. God wanted a king after his own heart, and David exemplified that, the author of a lot of the book of Psalms.
So the next is chapter 3 of Mark, and it starts with an and, tying to the last ones. And he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there who had his hand withered. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. And he saith to the man that his hand withered, Stand forth. And he saith to them, Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And when he had looked around about them with anger, being grieved in the hardening of their heart, he saith to the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched forth, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out, and straightway with the Herodians took counsel against him, how they might destroy him.
So now he's in the synagogue where they gathered together to read the Word of God, to teach. And it's a Sabbath day. It's a day of rest.
And so here comes a man wanting to be healed in there. And they watched him to see so they could accuse him for breaking the Sabbath. No healing on the Sabbath with those guys. And he said to the man that had his hand withered, Stand forth. And he said to them, his questions, Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or evil, to save life or kill? They were silent.
They were not looking at the heart of the law. They wanted to find a technical point. It sounds like politics today. They just wanted to find a technical point to
legalities.
Yeah.
You don't do any work on the Sabbath. Work equals healing. No healing for you. I mean, to do good or evil. He asked them a question, and as usual, they didn't answer him. When he looked around about them with anger, being grieved at the hardening of their heart, he said to the man, Stretch forth thy hand.
He got to the heart of it. The hardening of the heart would not let God into their heart, so they did not get the Sabbath at all. The Sabbath is actually to set people free. If they need healing, that's part of it.
Or they plucked the heads of grain. They were hungry. They needed to eat. And that's what got them mad the first time,
or
the last context.
Or they worked themselves up. They were just looking for an excuse. You can tell the religious leaders did not have God's heart at all. And is that the case today with Jesus has to come in and overchange the money changers' tables, I would really look at that point. And that's where Jesus started back in Matthew. Okay, verses 7 through 12. Same and.
Here we go. And Jesus with his disciples withdrew unto the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and about Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude, hearing what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a little boat wait on him because of the crowd, lest they throng him, for he had healed many. So that as many as had scourges passed upon him, that he might touch them. And the unclean spirits, whenever they beheld him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he charged them much that they should not make him manifest.
So he doesn't say he cast the demons out of them, though, does it? He just charged them not to make him known to people. So they were in the synagogue in the context before. Now he and his disciples withdrew unto the sea. So now he's alone. And he spoke to his disciples a little boat. Wait on him because of the crowd. Is he alone in the boat yet in this? Maybe he's just by the sea. I don't know if they've gotten into the boat.
And he spake to his disciples.
I think he's in the boat. Doesn't really say that clearly. The other places later on, I think it says that he's in the actually in the boat.
So he could be there and they couldn't get, they couldn't throng him. They couldn't overpower his position. He'd be out in the water.
It doesn't say it clearly, but I think he is from other scriptures.
Yeah.
Then here he goes up into the mountain and calls them unto him, whom he would, himself would.
That's the next context.
That's the next context.
Right. I'm just saying, I'm just setting the stage, but something important is going to happen here. Verses 13 through 19.
And he goeth up into the mountain and calleth unto him whom he himself would, and they went away unto him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, that they may be with him, and that he send them forth to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed 12 and surnamed Simon Peter and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and surnamed them Boanerges, which is sons of thunder, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who also delivered him up.
Interesting that you would think, but there's a purpose in this, because him appointing Judas Iscariot, he is setting up his death. The most important thing that happens while Jesus is on the earth, the most important thing he did, all these are to teach us. But the most important thing he did, he had to do this to save us from our sins and save us from the power of death, is he had to die in our place. And Ray used to mention that, and it didn't really click fully with me until several years later. It took me a while. I believed him. But I had to work on that in my own mind, that the most important thing he did was he died for us. Yet all these details are hugely important. The whole thing is hugely important. And us, all this shows how we walk with him. And we're doing that right now, even though this is on a podcast. We're taping this. But so there's a time when they withdrew. But he had seen all of them in action. They've seen all these things, and now it's this long of a time, and he picks out the 12. And four of them are cousins, brothers, two brothers, four of them cousins. And one a tax collector, we know that. And he calls the sons of thunder Boanerges, is that? And he says that for a reason, sons of thunder. In all the years I've read the Bible, I have not really spotted why. Have you figured that one out?
I've never studied it. They must have something in their personality,
yeah.
Something about them, sons of thunder.
I've just never caught that one. I've been doing this for 50 years, and like I've told people, I'm slow at learning some of these things. But I'm still learning.
Well, that's the only one that was named like that. These guys were sons of thunder.
Boanerges.
Well, Peter got his name. He, stone. So there's another one. But
his name, a surname was Simon, but Jesus renamed him that name, Peter.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you mentioned that the most important thing Jesus did was he had to die. Well, that's one of the most important thing that has to happen with us. We have to die to ourselves with Jesus. And if he wouldn't have died, we couldn't do that.
We have to die. It's appointed to all men to die once. And only when you die with Jesus do you live forever. It says, when you go through the sea, I will be with you. When you go through that Red Sea. And that's not a sprinkling. That's going through the sea. The water, top of the water is higher than you are.
Immersion, yeah.
Yeah, it's full immersion. And when you go through the sea, I will be there. So every person that goes under there and is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins Jesus is there. But that hasn't really been revealed till Acts, so forget that for right now. Now, I mean, don't forget it, but in this teaching, we just looked ahead really fast. So,
and that one thing you said before, the Apostle Paul later said something, so I'm just going later. He later said something of first importance. I want you to understand that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then he literally repeats it in the next sentence.
Of first importance.
Of first importance. I mean, so it did go there. I mean, Paul even, he said it dead square like that.
So it's really good to remind people of this once in a while.
It is. I mean.
Maybe often.
Yeah.
First importance. So he was alone with the 12. He appointed them. And because they went up onto a mountain, and he goes up to a mountain and calls unto him who he himself would. And they went up with him. So this is apparently, so he calls the ones he wanted to come up, and he takes them up to a mountain. Isn't that interesting why he would do that? And like we're born up, but these who whom he took up, he called up to the mountain. And they went away apart. There's sometimes when we need to be away with the Lord. And you can see this constantly. They'd be together, and then the crowds and so on. That's important. But then there's a time when the Lord calls us to be away.
So he told them to come follow me. And then at some point, he got them aside and took up on the mountain and appointed them and gave them. He named them that he sent them forth to preach. And then this happened too. He gave them authority to cast out demons. That was a private.
Two things. You're right. Say them again.
To preach and to cast out demons.
And boy, you don't see that at all in the world. In the major denominations, I don't see it.
Oh, it's not even talked about.
It's gone. It is really gone. It's a vacant void. Demons comes from the Greek word demons, daemonos. And they are, at first they were called what? It kind of eased into it.
In the very first of Mark, it called them unclean spirits.
So they are the spirits of, you know what? They have the same lusts that we do.
They're not clean spirits.
No, if a person is angry, all the lusts of the flesh they do, but to like, and it could be you could be a man can be demon possessed by multitudes like a legion, maybe 2,000, and that person probably doesn't wear clothes and is off and making a lot of noises and saying things that normal people won't say. And acting like normal people won't act. I'm sure everybody's seen that. It was very common to even talk about it here. Even demons are talked about in other cultures, but for some reason, because of our Victorian nature in America, but we're getting a lot of different cultures coming here. I know people are afraid of that, but it's an interesting time that we live in. And like the Indonesians, they talk about this area, there's a lot of demons. They talk about that freely.
It's common talk.
Common talk. They know there are some places that because of maybe men did evil worships there. And we don't know what happened in the Sahara Desert, why it turned from one of the most lush places, the remnants of the largest freshwater sea is in the Sahara Desert. And I think the Caspian Sea, did I say that the last time? Is it the Caspian Sea? I think that's the largest freshwater sea, even larger than the Great Lakes or Lake Superior, of course, is the biggest volume. But anyway, there's a sight of it. You can see it from, and you can see all the canals that were in northern Africa, which is bone dry. And the same way in Saudi Arabia, it was a verdant green, beautiful place with lakes and canals, remnants of it. And what did they do there? Well, look at Sodom and Gomorrah. It's dry land. You go there now and it's pretty desolate. So there, these are things that they were familiar with, the Bible's familiar with. I don't see a lot of preachers talking about this and offering to help people in this regard.
And you'd have to really push yourself not to talk about it because it's listed about 100 times. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's in there about 100 times.
If we sure run into it a lot, haven't we?
So far today, we're two chapters into it, and we've learned and run into it all over the place.
Yeah.
How do you avoid something that obvious that Jesus had to deal with, and then he had to give his apostles the power or the authority to do this? So this is something that you just can't do. It's something that you have to have the authority to do.
Oh, I saw something. This is another thing I just saw for the first time. I'll let you guys in on it. Oh, I'll let you guys in on it too. Anyway, Andy's looking at me. What's he coming up with now?
Yeah.
But look at the most important thing is it's gotten to the point that Jesus, that we've found out here that Jesus has died for us. It doesn't say it right here, but it has said this. And then he goes along and now he's going to tell us the most important thing never to do. And that's the end of, it's in verse 29, towards the end. Did we read that one yet?
29 over...
Verse 20.
Oh, no, we haven't gotten to that one yet.
Oh, we haven't?
No.
Oh, why am I looking at it then?
What?
We just ended in 19.
Verse 20. And...
Okay, is that where we are?
And he cometh into a house.
We're going to get to what the most important thing he tells us not to do.
Okay. And he cometh into a house, and the crowd cometh together again, so that they could not even eat bread. And when his friends heard it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said that he is beside himself. And the scribes that came down from Jerusalem were saying that he has Beelzebul, and that by the prince of demons casteth he out demons. And he called them unto him, and said to them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. But no one can enter into the house of the strong and spoil his goods except the first bind the strong, and then he will spoil his house. Amen, I say to you, all things shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, the sins and the blasphemies, wheresoever they shall blaspheme. But whoso shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit has not forgiveness unto the age, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying, He has an unclean spirit.
Well, we're going to have to wait to talk about the most important thing never to do until the next episode. This is Gilbert and Andy and Dan, and wishing you adieu, and come join us again. And until that time, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.